Would you open your Bibles if you've got them? Scroll on your app, whatever you need to do. Take a look at this text just for a moment before I pray. This is from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And I don't think I was smart enough to tell them to put this up on the board, so it's probably not going to be there. It says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for all the amazing talent in this church. Thank you for those who can celebrate you, who can praise you in these so many different ways, choir and bells and guitar and drum, just so many. We're grateful, and we do praise you. And we ask, Lord, that the worship does not end when the singing takes a pause, that worship would continue into this, the proclaimed word, as we look at what James has to tell us today. Grab hold of our hearts. We don't want to merely listen. We want to listen so that we might act. So Lord, be with our hearts today, our ears, that we'd hear, that we'd move, that you would animate us. Holy Spirit, change us, transform us from the time that we have been here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how you feel about the good old days. I mean, it has the phrase good old days right in it, right? So it must be pretty good. So I'm told. So the good old days, you remember, you know that time when you're sitting and watching TV, yeah, not super old days, the old days when you're watching TV with your significant other and you're looking at something and you're watching that movie and you're wondering about that particular actor and you have this debate back and forth like, okay, so how old is Tom Cruise? I don't know. How tall is Tom Cruise? And you know what happens when you do that? You just kind of look and you go, eh, and then you just keep watching. Right? Because you don't know the answer. There's nothing you can do about it. Those are the good old, it's a quick thing. There's no argument. You just keep on right on going. Or the good old days when you used to have to drive places and you had to pull out that map. You remember the good old days? Or when you need weather, you need to know what the weather is tomorrow. What do? 6 o'clock news. You got to know what's going on. You got to jump on the news. The good old, no one likes the good old days. Can we just be honest, right? We have a supercomputer in our pocket. Every one of you does. Some of you are already scrolling through it right now. You're like, I'm bored. Move on, right? If we want to know how old Tom Cruise is, we ask Siri. Siri knows everything, or whatever your Android person's name is. I don't know. You ask them. Oh, he's 59 years old. He looks like he's 35. Oh my goodness, right? Oh, but he's only 5'7". You get these. Say, oh, this person used to play on that Friends episode once more. There's no more arguments. Someone wins every single time. When you're driving, who wants to pull out? You remember those ADC maps where you're like, okay, go down page 37, F9, okay, turn the page, and right, you're driving. Or you've got the big, huge map you're trying to figure out, and you're trying to refold it. No one wants to do that. Just take me home, right? Take me to this place. That's all we just ask, and it happens. If I want to know what the weather is, there's a widget right there. It's like right on. As soon as I scroll up, boom, right there. It's 69 degrees. And it tells me for the next 10 days what's happening. It's almost always right. I don't care what you parents are talking about, the cell phone addiction crap, right? Like, it's okay. This is the greatest thing ever. It is, I don't care. Andy Crouch, much love, great, Faith and Form, fantastic. He's just totally wrong about everything. No, I'm just kidding. TechWise family. If you guys haven't read that, I read that this last week. I went to the Faith Forum. Fantastic. You guys need to look into this. You need to think about this as your families. But there are some good things. And he says this is an instrument, right? It's a tool. It helps us in certain things. But here's what I'm hoping it helps me with. Eventually, I'm thinking I'm not going to have to interact with anyone ever again. This is great for us introverts. I know it might not look like it up here, but I'm incredibly shy. Like, I don't want, this is fantastic. I don't have to talk to anybody. It gives me every app I want. Siri knows me better than any of you do. Like, we're good friends. And it's got the, like, British female accent, so she sounds super smart, too. So, and she gives me my apps for free, and they keep me from talking with real people most of the time. It's fantastic. Or, you know, I can kind of text people here and there. There's a fake conversation app. Have you seen these apps? This is a conversation, like this app, all you do is download it. It's, I think it was free, maybe it was 99 cents. I don't remember, it was not very much. If you're out on a date, okay, so for the few of you who aren't married here, right, you're out on a date, you can have someone call in, if it's a bad date, right, they can call in and get you out of this date. And it can be the coolest people ever. Forget the date thing, no matter what it is. You can have like a secret agent call you in. They can get, they call you up and they'll have a little conversation with you. You can have Jack Nicholson call you up and tell you something, right? You can have mom say, I need you to come home. You can get out of a date. You can, like, if you're on a date with your spouse, you can have Julio, like the pool, call you up. That'll mess things up really bad. Like, you can do anything you want with this phone. It's fantastic. There's apps for everything, and they're fun, and they do a lot for you, don't they? I mean, we like that we can listen to music, we can watch TV, YouTube. You can see me anytime you want on YouTube. I know that's what you're thinking about right now. This is great. They'll wake you up. They tell you where to go. That's what these apps are all about. But as useful as they are, and they're pretty useful, they can't actually do much. Right? They get you started on things. They wake you up, but they can't get you out of bed. Right? And most of you know that because you keep hitting that snooze, don't you? Right? They don't work. There's nothing that jumps out and slaps you across the face or pulls you up out of your bed. That doesn't happen. They can give you a map. They can tell me where to go, but I still have to do it. Right? I mean, give me a couple more years and we won't even have to do it. We'll just say, take us there, and their car will take us there. We're almost there. But right now, at least, if you want to be reminded that it's Mother's Day in, like, what, 7 days or something like that, it will remind you, but you still have to actually go and get the card and the flowers. Okay? It's hugely helpful. It's an app. It applies, but it doesn't do everything. Here's my main point here. These apps, applications, just short for application, most of you know that, I hope, they're really helpful. Really important. Application is important. Yeah, you probably knew that. There's nothing profound. In fact, most of the things I say aren't overly profound. But it's more hearing. Let's go back to James, right? James, don't deceive yourselves. Don't merely listen. Don't just hear. Do. Apply the word. So I've got this little thing for the next 6, 7, 8 weeks. I'm not sure. I can't even remember what it is. It's spelled out. It's on the front of your bulletin. You can see that cool life apps. There's like 7, I think, different ones that we're going to be talking about. And this is kind of the intro to get us into this little series. It's not going to be heavy exegesis. This is kind of my intro. I'm keeping it light. Kind of just kind of get to know me a little bit here. But I want to talk about application. Not just listening, not just coming to church, but taking the word of God, taking what he's calling us to, and moving forward with it. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. This morning, here's what I'm trying to do. I want to tell you to get off your behinds a little bit. Okay? Now, for some of you, that's not going to apply. You're like, I'm doing a lot. Great. Okay? Just listen and be encouraged by what's happening here. But I'm saying, don't just listen. We as a congregation of Christ need to be doing. We need to be moving. So I'm going to tell you to get up and move. And when I say you, let me be careful here. I want to make sure that you understand who I'm talking about when I say you. I have a very specific you in mind. That is, I'm talking with the people here who are Christians. It's very intentional. I want to talk to the Christians, and I fully realize that there's probably quite a lot of people here who don't know Jesus yet. And I am delighted about that. Not, I'm not delighted that you don't know Jesus, but I'm delighted that you don't know Jesus and you're still here. Like, you've come for some reason. And I don't know what that is. And maybe you're just thinking, I'm going to see these weirdo Christians and what they do. Maybe you got dragged here. Maybe you're guilted into coming. Maybe that's a regular thing for you. I don't really want to be here. Maybe you're looking for some morality. Like, I got to have some behavior changes in my mind. Maybe you want your kids to have some morality, so you're coming. Hopefully it'll somehow just kind of seep into them a little bit. Or maybe you think Christianity's been around for a long time. I should give it a chance. Right? I mean, you know, that whole God thing, I don't know, but a lot of people that I respect really seem to be into this. And whatever the reason is, I'm glad that you're here. I think it's really important that you're here. And I say all that to say, this talk isn't exactly for you. It's not for the non-Christian. Well, it's not totally true. What I mean is the principles, the rules, we'll go ahead and for the sake of convenience and ease, just call them the laws. Which is really not a great word for the stuff that's going on in the Bible, but that's the way we think about it, laws. And I've got a plan to talk about laws much later in here, but these laws, these rules, the rules are for a specific group of people. They're for people in a relationship with Jesus. Right? These principles, these guidelines, these ways that they're supposed to go, just like the Old Testament, right? God gives a covenant. He gives some laws on a mountain, the Ten Deborim, right? The words, the things. It's not even the Ten Commands. It's the Ten Words, the Ten Things. The things that I want you to know, here they are. And he gives them to people after he's pulled them out. He's saved them. He's loved them. He's shown himself. He's got a relationship with them. He's covenanted with them. And this is part of that. Here is what our relationship looks like. I want you to follow in this particular way. See, I don't go to the, and we'll go ahead and use this language again, to the outsiders. And I don't like this us versus them kind of thing, but we kind of think in that way sometimes, you know, those people outside the church and us inside the church. Okay, so let's just keep the language for a moment so you know where I'm at here. I don't go to those people and start giving them instructions about the way they're supposed to do things. I mean, the truth is, I don't go to you and tell you how to do things very much. Like in your particular job, I'm not going out there. I don't know. We don't have enough of a relationship. I'm not smart enough. Like I think I'm a marketing genius, but I'm not finding, you know, Rick Wesley and saying, here's the way you're supposed to do things, right? I think I know a lot about science. I read 4 or 5 books in my life on that. But I'm not going to you physicians out there and saying, here's the prescriptions that you should be doing. Dave Anderson, here's what you need to be. Like, I know a lot about universities. I've been teaching in them for years, but I'm not going to Nathan Hatch and saying, here's the way you run a university, right? I'm guessing he's not doing anything now. He's just relaxing. Life is good, isn't it, Nathan? I don't know. I don't do that because I don't know these things, although I do have some words for you scientists and engineers if you come a couple weeks ago. Okay, the fact that there's no superheroes yet is still very frustrating to me, so get on it. Okay, anyway, I got to stay on point here. My point is that you have commands, laws, rules in relationship with people, right? So you won't find me coming to your house to talk to your children about what they should and shouldn't be doing. That'll be a little awkward. First of all, I barely know you guys, but even after I get to know you, that's going to be a little, I'm not going to Kurt and Amy's house to make sure Susanna's in bed by 8 and that she's sufficiently flossed, right? That's not really my role there. I'm not going to the ask-yous and say, okay, Connor, you shouldn't hit Sawyer, at least not that hard, you know, kind of, just right? That's not my thing. I'm not going to the linebacks to make sure Mary and Piper have their phones turned off at 7:30 and they're in their place, right? That's not what's happening. And or the Lins, Connor, don't shoot the Nerf, or any of the, Confirmation Explored people here. Yeah. How many guns do you guys have right now in your pockets? Davin kept that from happening. Yeah, I'm not going to your house and making sure those things are it was a pretty good Confirmation Explored ending. There was lots of Nerf. Anyway, okay, you don't need to know about all that stuff. Okay, the rules, the principles that God has for us, the calls that he has for us are for children in a relationship. God's rules are for people in relationship with him. He loved them, he freed them, he protected them, he provided for them, and he gives them things that they should follow like a father would. A father's going to set some boundaries, some guidelines. We Christians aren't supposed to read the Bible and start thinking about the non-Christians around us who aren't following the rules. That's not our thing. It's not for them. And somewhere along the way, the church got confused and started thinking that these rules were for everyone, and we started becoming really judgmental, right? This is a major problem. And I don't know how you got here this Sunday, but my guess is some point in your life, maybe even right now, your pushback has been against those people in the church. They're so judgmental. So judgmental. And the Bible actually has a verse about that. It says we're not even supposed to judge the outsiders. It's in Corinthians. It's not supposed to be my business what the neighbors are doing, unless they're doing it in my yard. Then, you know, Mr. Cranky Pants going, get off my yard, or whatever, right? But I'm not supposed to be doing that. So if you're here and you ever felt judged by Christians, that's their problem. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry on behalf of all of us Christians, because I find myself sometimes doing it too. All that to say, if you're a Christian here, I really want you to listen. If you're a non-Christian here, you can listen too. I think it's going to be helpful. I hope. And I want to show you Jesus in here, and I want to show you James, and I want to show you some things, but you kind of get a free pass. And I don't mean that in the big sense theologically. This is sermons, you can only do so much. But there is a call on all of humanity, but I just want to set that aside for a second and just say, look, we've been really judgmental. The people who never said that they wanted to follow the rules to begin with. And we probably need to just be quiet some. But for those of us who have this relationship, this covenant with God, I want us not just to listen today, but to take to heart and to do. Because there's this guy in the Bible. His name's Jesus. You've probably heard of him. He's a big proponent of doing. Of not just listening, not just talking. This is the guy who said, take up your cross and follow me. Okay? He didn't want you just to listen there. He wanted you to take up your cross. And I want to emphasize that just for a moment, because your cross isn't something that you're just inconvenienced by, right? Oh, I got to take out the trash tonight. That's my cross to bear. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. I've been so busy, I haven't gotten to Moon Knight number 4, which is true. It's very frustrating. It's my cross to bear. Not at all. Okay? This is a cross. Jesus calls us to bear the cross. He bids us come and live the self-sacrificial life, even to the point of death, because that's what he did for us. The other guy who said it straight out like this, other than Jesus, is James. There's a bunch of other people too, but James is really clear about this. Jesus' brother, by the way, James. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? Anytime we talk about James, pastors feel like an obligation to say, can you imagine what it would be like to be the brother of Jesus? Like he would always win in hide and seek. It must be no fun at all. Anytime wondering who broke the vase, it wasn't Jesus, right? He's always, right? We just feel like we have to say all that stuff. But what would it be? What would it be like if you had to be convinced that your brother was the divine incarnate, like God himself made flesh? How would that's what happened though, right? James becomes convinced of this, that his brother that he grew up with was God in the flesh. And he's writing this letter, this book for all of us. And for him, this means action. If Jesus is who he says he is, this means we have to do. And so James chapter 1 verse 22, he says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. How many of you do that every week? How many of you have this as a regular, right now even? You wouldn't say it out loud, but you kind of feel like just being in the building gives you some kind of extra credit, doesn't it? I mean, at least an A if you're not getting above that. You're doing pretty good. Like God is somehow impressed with you, isn't he? You're listening. I'm here, aren't I? And God must be. Look, Gabriel, come here. Look at this guy. He's in church again. And it was a more than a difficult week for him. This is really impressive. Make sure when he's trying to get stopped for donuts on the way to work next week that he gets a spot really close, because he's working. He's doing good. And if he comes next week, you give him the raise that he's up for. Like God's somehow impressed that we come and we listen. You don't get credit for that kind of stuff. You don't get credit for not falling asleep in church either. But by the way, thank you. You get credit from me, but not from God. I mean, it's not, dear God, I could just see praying, dear God, I just wanted to be sure that you noticed me today. I'm at church again. I was awake 90% of the time. Lord God, dear God. We say God a lot when we pray, right? God, dear God. Anyway, I was awake 90% of the time, 80% of the time. I was paying attention. I only counted the pipe organs 3 times, even the ones that it's very difficult to count because they're going out and it's the angle's weird. And I only let my mind run once, remembering that the past. Remember, we used to have that 10-foot high pulpit and the battleship communion table. And anyway, basically, God, you owe me because I'm here. And we never say that out loud, right? But we kind of feel like we're special because we've come. Isn't that weird? We feel better that we're here. We feel better that we feel guilty sometimes in church. Oh, Pastor Jace really convicted me. I've been kind of a loser husband this week. I've been a bad mom. I spent too much time on the computer, not with my kids. And the feeling convicted, feeling bad, somehow makes us feel more religious, more Christian. Like, at least I felt guilty. This is good. Like, I've listened. I've felt guilty. And no one's taught us that, but it's just the way we think in church culture. We listen, we feel something, we assume we get credit for it, and then we feel better. And James says, you've deceived yourself. You're not supposed to just listen. You've deceived yourself. You think there's value in something, and there's not in and of itself. Now, don't get me wrong. There's value in being here. There's value in worship, in corporate. This is what I put my life into. I love the church. We got a whole series coming on the glory of the church and how beautiful and how important it is. But if you somehow think that you're better than those people who don't come to church, I think James would say, I think you're missing it. And I know the non-Christians are like, yeah, amen. Yeah, you're not better than us. Well, they wouldn't use amen because that's a Christianese word. But yeah, go. I mean, yeah, that you've got it. I mean, because let's be honest, non-Christians here, you know these Christians, don't you? You hang out with them. You can see through them. They go to church. Yeah, they do the stuff. They listen. And then they look just as much porn as you do. They cheat on the same exam you cheat on. They talk just as rudely to the teacher as you did. They use the same set of words when they're angry as you use. Like, they listen, they come to this place, they act all superior, but then there's nothing really that much different about them. I think we're better than, because we get up a little bit earlier, we endure some long-winded guy up front, and then we go home? James would say, you're not better. You're missing the point here. James says you have to do what it says. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And you think, if I do what it says, then it's going to mess up everything. Isn't it enough that I feel bad after listening? If I start actually following, then maybe the guilt's going to disappear. And if I don't have the guilt, then I won't feel as close to God. Right? All this stuff, maybe it's not really right there at the forefront, but it's in the background. So this little series on application is calling us to something. It's calling us to get off our behinds and to move. To actually do something. The wake-up app. This is the wake-up app, because I'm not going to do anything with you, right? This is the alarm going off. This is, I don't know if you've got the cool apps. This is Joe Pesci yelling at you. Get out there and do something, right? That's what this is. But I want to see us actually do something. So back to our text. James 1, anyone who listens to the word, so that's goes to Sunday school or small group, you know, students of the word, disciples of the word. Eagles of the word. I don't know what you, all the, that you're going to the Sunday school and the small groups, the different things. I don't know which one's a Sunday school and which one's a small group. I haven't figured all that stuff out yet. Or a women's community study or a men's Tuesday morning or youth group or confirmation explored, right? You're doing the stuff. You're listening. I've got it. I'm putting all this stuff together. But doesn't, this is verse 23, but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, this is applicable, isn't it? This is everyday stuff, looking in a mirror. We all do this. This verse, well, you know what? I got a mirror. We got to do props every once in a while, right? Okay, so here's my mirror. You guys know this happens every morning, doesn't it? How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Just go ahead and give me a, yeah, and you liked it. Yeah, some of you are like, heck yeah. Right, this is the guys looking at it, and the women are like, ah, right? We look in this mirror, and we have, especially in the morning, right? We're just kind of walking over to the mirror, and we look at it and we say words that probably can't say in church, right? We'll just make it like, whoa, oh my goodness, I've got some work to do, right? If I'm going to look like the nice Christian person I'm supposed to look like, I got some work to do this morning. I got makeup, I got to comb my hair, I got to do this thing. And all of us, and nobody is looking in the mirror and then walking away from it without doing anything. That would be just really strange. Remember their mirrors. Their mirrors aren't nearly as nice as this. They've got these like pieces of silver that are beaten out, and you can kind of see your face a little bit. But this is really good. And I've seen some of the mirrors that some of you have, especially you ladies, like on the vanity, those mirrors. They're not a mirror like this. They're like those super mirrors. You know what I'm talking about? Those mirrors that can see they can see like right up into your brain, like those little mirrors that allow you to do all the little things that I guess that all of us guys really like. God, I'm guessing most of you guys don't use those mirrors. At least I've never had one before. But they're super, we're looking intently into those mirrors. But none of us look in those mirrors. This mirror, we look at our face, we figure out what's going on. We're not looking into that other mirror and then walk away from the mirror and forget what we look like. No, we look intently and we do things. We change things. We make sure everything's right. We've got a bathroom that's designed to move us from whoa to that gentle smile, right? Like, okay, good enough. It's something, it's better. We've got a whoa bag just for traveling, right? And you take it out 35, 60 times a day. And check, just get the mirror and check, make sure it's all still right, the makeup's still right, everything's exactly the way you need it to be. And we take this very seriously, far more seriously maybe than what Jesus has to say here. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of things that we see every day that cause us to go, whoa. But we don't spend much time on it, right? We see this woe and this woe. Oh, this that bites. That hurts. I. And then we walk away from it. Maybe even at church, you're looking at the word and you're saying, "Yeah, this is actually kind of applicable." This is, yeah. And then you're going to go out to eat, and then you're going to go to work tomorrow, and you're not going to think about this again for 7 days. You're going to come back, and then you're going to go, whoa, all over. You're going to ignore it for a while. The Bible calls us to these things, like, and I'm not going to talk about the Ten Commandments. It calls us to, like, be insanely generous. It calls us to protect our purity. It calls us to be serious about our rest. It says we should eschew violence, and we should risk everything to make other people whole. And then we walk away. We looked at that. We know this. We said we walk away, and we forget what it looks like. We're more committed to this mirror and the makeup and the hygiene and the combing the hair and the plucking of the eyebrows or whatever we're doing. We're more committed to that than we are to this mirror that tells us who we're supposed to be. What we're called to be in a relationship with this Jesus. If you're not a religious person, if you're not a Christian, then this is where you're definitely sticking your finger at, you know, yep. I mean, that's rude. Don't do that. But that's what you're thinking. Thinking that's exactly it. I look in the mirror every morning. Every morning I look in the mirror, just like you do, and I notice there's some things wrong, right? I notice every morning, I got to shave. I really have to shave. Some of you have been so kind as to tell me you really have to shave. Thank you for that. It's made me feel really, really good about myself. And I know that I need to shave, and then I go to work, and I don't shave, right? And I'm sitting there, you know, doing the hard work of being a good pastor. I'm kind of studying. I'm thinking Hebrew and hermeneutics, and I'm rubbing my face in the sandpaper. I'm like, I really got to shave. And then I go home, and you know, when I had Davin there, you know, I'd give him a hug and a kiss, and he'd be like, dude, Dad, you gotta shave. Like, this is scratchy. Don't do this. And I know I need to shave. People ask me, are you gonna shave? And I say, of course I'm gonna shave. I noticed it. It needs to happen. Maybe you should pray for me that I would shave, because we're good Christians, right? Maybe I'm gonna look up a few verses about the problems that come when I don't shave. Maybe I'm going to do a Greek word study on shaving. I've seen the mirror. It tells me what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I'll just shave my neck. That'll make me feel a little bit better, and people think it's intentional. And right? So we look in the mirror. We look in the word, and it tells us things, and we don't do anything about it. What are you carrying around with you that you need to ditch? What are the things that you need to let go? That habit, that overindulgence, that addiction that you know you need to work on. The scripture's calling us to something. It says, work on that. And you say, well, at least I'm honest. Honesty and transparency are good. Transparency are good. But in the end, they don't do it. You actually have to shave. I can't just tell myself I know that I need to shave. I know that I need to be more encouraging. I know that I need to get rid of violence. I know we actually need to do it. So verse 25 says, but the man who looks intently. Remember, that's that other mirror, that little round one that you look really closely at, that you start plucking nose hairs and eyebrow hairs and whatever, I don't know. Right? Make sure that everything's in place, and you just stare at it, and you're not going to leave till everything is the way it's supposed to be. When you look diligently, intently into the perfect law, that's verse 25, into the perfect law. That is the teachings of the Old Testament, Torah, the instructions, the disciplines, the callings. When you look perfectly into this law that gives freedom, have you thought about that before? This law, again, remember we're using the term just as a generality, but it's not really a great word for that. But as you look at this law, do you feel like law is what gives you freedom? Did James get this totally wrong? None of us think that way. No, the law cuts out my freedom. It's not fun. It's narrow. It's restrictive. It says no when I want to say yes. Right? That's what the law is, your parents' law. This is what it is, and that's what the Bible is, right? It's if I follow this, if I do what this says, it is going to mess up my fun. It puts on shackles. It forces me to give up stuff I like. How can James say that this law gives freedom? And that's what makes this all so awesome. Can you think of something that you knew was keeping you from freedom in your past that has turned out to be something absolutely amazing now? Dude, I remember, oh, my dad. Oh, I hope he's not watching this. My dad, he was an arborist, blue-collar family. I grew up dragging limbs to chippers through the freezing ice and sleet, just walking, and my feet were freezing. I'm 6 years old. This is how I remember it anyway. I'm pulling these limbs, throwing it, walking back, and I'm just like, I just want to go inside. I'm almost crying, right? My dad's like, we're going to work, right? Any of you have similar experiences? You're just angry. This law. But what's happened? What's happened over the years? You've developed this incredible work ethic, haven't you? Like, I know because of my, you know, three-year-old dragging of, it changes every time I tell the story, three-year-old dragging of the limbs, throwing them into the chipper, that now no one's ever going to question, like, not because of that, but because they look around, they see this work ethic that no one wonders, I wonder if he's putting in his 40 hours during the week, because pastors only put in about 45 minutes of work, as you know, right? You're starting to, you want, no one ever thinks that. Like, I've got a work ethic now. I work hard and all this stuff. The ball and chain around my ankle, my friends going out and doing something fun. I've learned something that's been very helpful. I mean, how many of you are compelled to save 10% of your paycheck? Right? Your $3 that you earned. You had to put a certain amount into the offering plate. And that's created some incredible habits that have freed you, haven't they? 10%? Now that you've got this saving for a rainy day, it's been super helpful. Maybe your parents gave you some really strict curfew when you were 16. Right? Oh, my mom. I had a girlfriend and she was so pretty and she lived about 20 minutes away. And I was 17, and my mom said, it was snowing outside in Maryland. She said I couldn't go see her. Oh, just moms. You know what I'm saying, right? Moms, you guys know what I'm saying? Don't answer. That's not a good idea, right? But maybe my mom knew something that I didn't know. Maybe there was something that she was giving me at that time. I don't know. Maybe she was just being kind of mean. I'm not sure. But I think in general, she was trying to focus me in the right directions. I'm thinking stupid rules. I can't wait to move out. I know how to drive in the snow. I've been driving for 9 months, and I've only had 5 accidents, for crying out loud, right? I know this stuff. That's why I love this passage. It reminds me that these stupid rules in my immaturity actually speak to me now. They actually help me now. It actually makes me free. This curfew that I have, this not driving in the snow, all this stuff has taught me things. Like, oh my goodness. The fact that my mom knew that I should have a 10 o'clock curfew, which was very smart, because things happen after 10 o'clock. Right? Or 9 o'clock, or whatever your parents' curfew is, those things. I mean, it kept me relatively pure with my girlfriend. Are we allowed to have this conversation here? And when I married that girl years later, I didn't compare her sexually with lots of other people. And she was never jealous of someone else. There were some things that really helped these ridiculous laws that my parents had. Really helped me. And I know when you're 16, you're thinking this is torture. Saying pure sounds like some antiquated stupidity. I mean, after all, if you wait till marriage, then what do you get? You get like, are we allowed to use say sex in this? Yeah, I don't care. All right. Right, you get like sex for 1 year, and then it's good for that year, and then 5 years, it's like, and then it just goes away. By the way, not true. It gets awesome. Way better. Okay, I just need to stay focused. Like, forget that part. How about forgiveness? Bible calls us to forgive. No, that doesn't seem right. That can't be. It's way better to torture people, to get them back. To revenge seems more natural. Are we really supposed to let them off? Is that doesn't seem right. Am I really supposed to rest in a world that's moving 200 miles per hour? The Bible calls me to rest. That doesn't make sense. Am I supposed to confess my sins to one another? No, they're going to use this against me. That doesn't make sense. I'm not going to follow these things. Am I really supposed to worship, come together with others to sing songs? Oh my gosh. Nobody sings songs. I mean, maybe some rock songs. We're not singing together. This is just weird what we're doing. Am I really supposed to do that? Am I really supposed to study? Am I really supposed to confront? Am I really supposed to encourage? Am I supposed to do all these things? These are all going to get in the way of what I want to do. And I'm telling you, James is telling you, this is part of the path to freedom. And I know you're 45 years old and you're still having trouble believing this. If I take my kids and I don't let them go to play soccer on Sunday morning, instead I rest during this time, rest in all the ways that I'm supposed to be physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm supposed to be resting, that's gonna stunt them somehow. It's gonna hurt them. I shouldn't do that. I know what will make me happy. If I'm supposed to confront someone, I'm not gonna confront someone. That's their business. That's not mine. I need to stay out of it. I know this seems crazy. And James is saying, don't merely listen, do. And if you do, this law brings freedom. Such beautiful freedom. Again, not law. Ugh, I so want to go into the theology of how law is actually designed to lead us to wisdom. And wisdom is the personification that gets the word that we use to say who Jesus is, the wisdom of God. Like, all of that is so important. I need to take a moment just really quickly, because this whole thing that I've been doing has been about doing. Okay, everyone, you need to do more. And I'm so tired of preachers standing up on stages and yelling at people that they need to do more. There's something to that, because God calls us to something. But please, dear friends, most of you are becoming friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't behave better, look more like Jesus all the time. That's part of this whole movement of coming to Christ, yes, but the gospel is that Jesus has taken our sins on himself, right? It's that the king has come and that the law has been pushed away in a very real sense, that he's fulfilled the law. He's taken the law's demands on himself. He's been sacrificed on our behalf. That's I really need us to get that we're under grace. The rules, the laws, they're not even rules and laws. That way of thinking about it is even misunderstanding everything. It's really an invitation into something beautiful, into a new way, an alternative way of living, a Jesus way of living that frees you. There's nothing you're like, oh, I got to do this. It's going to take. No, that's not at all what's happening here. Those laws, those things for their particular context sit in their world and they move them forward in their world, in the way that they understand things. But they're supposed to lead us into wisdom and wisdom into truth and truth into Jesus, like who Jesus actually is. This is the beauty of the cross. The death of Christ brings grace in a way that we've never imagined it before. So I know I'm talking a lot about behaving, but I want to make sure that you hear this Jesus focus as well, okay? Because on the other side of Jesus and his pulling us out of slavery, his redeeming us, is this covenant, this relationship that we now have with him, and we get to show him how much we love him. We get called into this. We get to participate with him in changing the world. And changing the atmosphere, and it's so exciting. Can I just end with Matthew 7? All you heard was, can I just end? I know, I get it. Matthew 7, verse 24 says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who's built his house on the rock." One of the classes I was in this morning, Billy was he's teaching on Matthew, and we were doing Treasures in Heaven, which is right there, and they're going to end this whole Sermon on the Mount. This is the ending of this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Do you know how hard it is to build a house on a rock? I don't have a clue. I mean, some of you are contractors here. I know Rob. Like, what does it take to do that? Build a house on sand? I can probably even do that. I know how those posts hold it, right? I know how I can do that. I can go pretty deep. We can put the 4x4, 6x6, 8x8. I don't know what kind of footers you're going to need. You're going to put them in there, and you can build that. It's going to be great. I have no idea how to do that into a rock, right? You got to drill. It's going to be hard. It's going to be some serious work. If you build your house on the beach, I mean, you can probably make it work. But the point here is the wise man built his house on the rock because the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and they beat against the house and it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. See, there's stability on taking the time to build on the rock. And I know that's going to be a little bit more work. It's going to be hard. We don't want to just hear, though. We don't want to just think about it. We want to be doing something. We want to be moving forward. And the house on the rock that we've built, after time, it stands firm. And you know the song, "The House on the Sand Fell," right? Like, we know this. And so I want to call us to do the hard work of looking into the mirror and not walking away and forgetting what it says. That's these life applications, everything's going to be revolving around this little smartphone that we have, these different applications that we have. Now, if you're not a Christian, I said you don't have to listen. I hope secretly you will. Because I think these things that lead us into this new kind of life are really actually for everyone deep down. But I hope that you'll hear in all this talk about the freedom that comes from doing, that you'll hear about Jesus. And you'll hear from Jesus, because it's not just a story about Jesus. This Jesus is still alive, and he still speaks. And amazingly, I'm thinking maybe if you're here and you don't know this Jesus, maybe you're going to get to meet him for real. Something you thought could never happen, you might turn and follow him. You know, we really do have good news in Jesus. And yeah, I think we need to admit that sometimes we spend more time talking about it than living it, this good news, this new alternative way of living. I think it's going to change. I think we all want to change, and I think James is calling us to this. Here's how it ends. Who looks intently and does all those things that we were just talking about and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, right? Not forgetting what you've seen, what you've read, what you've heard from the pulpit, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So we're going to talk about the blessing that comes from loving one another, from forgiving one another, from confessing our sins to one another, for celebrating together. All of these things, I want to talk about them for the next few weeks. The blessing that comes from doing. Do you believe that God blesses us when we listen and we act. He says if you do these things, you'll be blessed. I believe him. Let me pray for us. Father, I always feel the need to confess after I preach. I know that I focused more on action and doing and behaving better and not on Jesus and the cross and how you've redeemed us from the need to act and do in order to be saved. You've saved us despite all of that. So please, Lord, help people to hear that it's about you, how you have redeemed us, saved us. And now the great privilege, the great blessing that we have in serving and following you and taking up our cross. Be with your people this week and those who are your people but don't yet know it, who you love so intensely and they haven't yielded yet. Help them to see you and to see you very clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.